Gospel of John, chapter 3. As we continue our journey through this tremendous document, written by the Apostle John, led by the Holy Spirit, a record of Jesus Christ. And you well know that four godly men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ from their perspective. Their stories do not contradict. On the contrary, their stories complement and fill each other, so that a person who reads the Gospels with childlike faith, if you read the Gospels through the eyes of a child, I promise you, you will have a very complete picture of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And you will see his humanity, and you will be awed by his deity, and you will be moved to conviction by his humility. And this is what I want to focus on this morning, is the humility of the Lord Jesus as seen in John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus referred to as the greatest of all the prophets. What a compliment. And he wasn't simply called the greatest of all the prophets because of his chronological appearance at the end, being the last and final of the great of the Old Testament prophets. That wasn't the only reason. And I've told you before, and I say it again, that the primary reason I believe that John the Baptist was called the greatest of all the prophets is because he had the honor and the privilege of announcing to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There he is. Here is the fulfillment. Here is the embodiment. Here is the enfleshment, if I can make up a word, of all those prophecies that our people have heard for thousands of years. There he is. And what a great honor it was for John the Baptist to declare that and to be chosen of God, not only to declare that great truth, but also for him to be related to the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to be a cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ. These things could have really gone to the head of John the Baptist, but they did not. Certainly, we have here recorded in Scripture the story of a man who was last of the prophets, but first in humility. And I want us to look at it now in John chapter 3. Last Sunday, as you know, we concluded the exchange between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And that concluded with the Lord Jesus teaching Nicodemus tremendous truth about not only Nicodemus himself, but Jesus taught Nicodemus about himself. And he concludes with verse 21, "But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be revealed that they are from God." And then we pick up in verse 22, it says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there." Another hint as to the mode of baptism, by the way. "And they came and were baptized." So, John the Baptist and Jesus were in the same region, and both of them had people coming to them, and both of them were baptizing, although the Lord Jesus had people baptizing. We learn elsewhere the Lord Jesus had people baptizing for him, and I just can only guess that the reason for this was so no one could later claim to be better than the other, because I was baptized by Jesus. You were baptized by John or somebody else. But I believe the Lord in his wisdom delegated that responsibility. And by the way, I believe that responsibility, according to what we see in the book of Acts, is delegated now to Bible practicing, Bible preaching local churches. And so John was not yet cast into prison. And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, or Master, Teacher, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. So John's disciples were a little bit disturbed about the rising popularity, and I use that word loosely, but the rising popularity of Jesus. And there's a note of jealousy here. And they're saying to John the Baptist, Jesus is baptizing now as well. And maybe these guys were saying, why did he delegate this to you? Why did he bestow? We thought you were the guy. You're even called John the Baptizer. Why is he baptizing? And now he's got more converts than we do. Boy, jealousy is a subtle thing, is it not? And even sinful jealousy can even be kind of disguised as spirituality. Probably in their minds, they were defending the prophet. They were defending their guy, the guy that had converted them, the guy whose preaching had spoken to their hearts and convicted them. And by the way, oftentimes we are overly loyal to the person or even the church or the teaching that initially brings us to Christ. And that can introduce a danger, a doctrinal danger into your life. If you stubbornly cling to that which you were first taught, just because it's the first thing you were taught doesn't mean it's always the right thing. Oftentimes it is the right thing. But what is the test? The Word of God says, prove or test all things, obviously with the Word of God, and hold fast to that which is good. So not everything we put to the test turns out passing the test. The bottom line is it isn't the words of the guy who led us to Christ that's the final word, or the words of the church that we first joined, or the person who first discipled us. It's the Word of God that is the ultimate test for what we believe and practice, and it should be. So these followers of John were loyal to him, and they said, everyone's going to him. And this is when John reveals his heart, a heart of humility. And in so doing, he teaches his own followers about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that Christ is above all. And Christ cannot be exalted too high or glorified too much or worshiped too much or served too much. This is impossible. And John realized this. And here in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I want to give you very briefly this morning, and I'll travel through them as quickly as I can, because I'm about to tell you how many points I have in my sermon. And I know that you do what I do when a preacher gets up and says, I want to give you seven reasons. Or I want to give you seven ways. And then the guy preaches 20 minutes on point number one. You are like me. I'm going 7 times 20. We're going to be here 140 minutes. Now, that was only one guy that could preach in this pulpit over the years. Dr. Art Wilson could preach 90 minutes. And to me, as a teenager, it seemed like 30 minutes. That guy kept our attention. And One thing that kept my attention as a teenager, he was a very healthy man, and he wore suits similar to this color. I hope this isn't outdated. I didn't think about that this morning. But he would wear like yellow socks, not white socks. That's horrible. To wear white socks with a suit. Just my dad used to come to Tennessee Temple University and come down there and visit us. And my dad's feet hurt. And he didn't care what people thought about him. And he would wear a suit and tie on campus with tennis shoes. And we were embarrassed as we were. I look back now and I should not have been, but he just cared that his feet felt okay. He didn't care what people thought about him. And this guy, Dr. Art Wilson, would preach with these brightly colored socks on, sometimes red, sometimes yellow, and sometimes blue, light blue. And he would wear a suit about this color, but his suit pants were always came to right about there. And when he was very animated when he was preaching, it's one thing that kept his sermons really interesting is he would tell great stories. Like if he was preaching on Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and he would throw his arms up in the air. And when he did, his pants would come way up here, throw his arms up in the air and yell like the prophets of Baal, you know, crying for their God to send fire from heaven. And that guy could keep me on the edge of my seat. Okay, I said all that to say, I'm not going to spend 20 minutes per point seven times, so don't worry, okay? Maybe 19 minutes, but not 20, okay? But in verse 27, here's what we see about humility and John the Baptist. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven." John the Baptist recognized the origin of all things and that his very calling came from God. So John the Baptist recognized the origin of life and all things, and even that his calling, this great honor that had been bestowed upon him, wasn't something that he himself earned. It was given him by the grace of God, and because of that, he was humble. Why? Humility trusts in the wisdom of God. Secondly, John, look at verse 28 and 29. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." You see him reminding his followers? Don't worry about it. I told you before already. I am not the man. I know you think I'm the man. I preached the word of God. I said repent. The Spirit of God smote your heart. You repented and I baptized you and you're connected to me, kind of like that. The ugly duckling, you know, that the first thing that little baby duckling, whatever they're called, saw was the goose, I guess, I think. Pardon me if I'm getting this Bible story wrong. Saw the goose and thought that the beautiful goose was, or the swan or whatever, was its mama. And these converts of John, when their eyes were opened spiritually, who did they first see? It was John the Baptist. So they're like, "You're our dad in the faith, and we're jealous of you. And Jesus is baptizing more people than you. Is this right?" And John says, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent in front of him. I am the forerunner. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John recognized his proper place in God's plan. Humility finds joy in fulfilling her part in God's kingdom. That's where humility finds joy, is just, if I can just be used by God in any way, and if I am convinced in my heart that this is God's will for me, hey, we're as happy as a grizzly bear in the tundra, because that's where he was made to be. And he's chasing those little ground squirrels, and he's throwing up huge dirt clods you know, 50 pounds each, and he's throwing them in the air, and I've watched them through the binoculars, and we've stalked them even while they're doing that, and then kind of ended their joy. But they were real happy throwing up these big dirt clods in the air to get to that one little 4-ounce morsel with a tail on it, you know? And you're like, man, they expend about 10 times as much energy as they're getting from that little squirrel, but they must really like those things. It's like a cupcake in the wilderness to a grizzly bear, all right? Well, a Christian is never more happy than when they recognize their proper place in God's plan and they accept it joyfully and serve in the kingdom. And that's exactly where John the Baptist was at this time in his life. He knew what his place was. His place, like all of us, was to lift up Jesus. Thirdly, verses 30 through 33, read this with me. This is really great. He must increase, but I must decrease. And Pastor Brian referred to it just a while ago. The Lord Jesus must increase, but we must decrease. And yet so often, even subconsciously, our pride creeps in and says to us, you deserve better. You should have gotten the glory, or you should get the credit. And we should respond immediately to those evil whispers of the wicked one, and we should say, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. There's the preeminence of Christ. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh down from heaven is above all. There's John comparing himself to the Lord Jesus. In other words, Jesus is divine. I'm not. There is no comparison. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. John's core values matched the word of God. Humility conforms us to Christ and his word. Do you see that? First of all, John recognized the origin of all things, even his calling. Secondly, he recognized his proper place in God's plan, and his service in God's kingdom brought him great joy. John's core values matched the word of God. What was John's core value as the last of the Old Testament prophets? Understanding his place in the plan of God, his core value was he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what drove him day and night. And what drives you and what drives me day and night ought to be the same thing. That with all of our every breath, with our energy, our goals, our dreams, our desires, our plans, there should always be an inclusion in there. And I'm not talking about in a forceful way to go around and say all through the day in some kind of a weird way and cause people to think that you believe that you belong to be living elsewhere, saying Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And you remember the woman in the book of Acts that did that to Paul and his crowd and Paul and his helpers, and eventually Paul cast a demon out of her. Because you know, you can be saying good things and be so obnoxious about it that it actually detracts from Christ. And that's Satan's goal, is that he must decrease. But when we speak truth about Christ as led by the Spirit of God, it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John had this core value that said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so whenever, as John saw himself decreasing and becoming smaller and smaller and losing the limelight, it didn't upset him. It didn't bother him. He knew it was the plan of God. And by the way, when it comes to our core values, let me give you some advice. Don't allow the wicked culture of the world to determine your core values, to define your convictions, or direct your concerns. Let me say it one more time, move on to point 5. Don't allow the wicked culture of the world to determine your core values, to define your convictions, or direct your concerns. Don't let the world decide. It bothers me when the unsaved world starts arguing about issues and hot topics become hotter, and then the church gets caught up in it. There's a danger there that we can get sidetracked from the Great Commission and from obeying the Scriptures. Now, should we develop a scriptural viewpoint of the hot issues of the day? Absolutely. But should we drop everything we're doing and think about it day and night and argue about it on Facebook and get all sidetracked with these things, these arguments that the world invents? The unsaved mind is coming up with this stuff. Who controls the unsaved mind? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us. It's our theme passage for the year. We should just, all I'm saying is, don't allow the unsaved culture to control you, or to determine what you think about something, or to develop your core values, or to define your convictions, or to generate stress in you. Don't allow that to happen. And we can choose not to. Verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. John experienced, and so did Jesus, by the way, the power of the Holy Spirit. Humility enjoys the blessings of God because God gives grace to the humble. Both John and Jesus experienced the power of the Spirit of God because humility enjoys the blessings of God, because God's word says he gives grace to the humble. And certainly, whether you're speaking of John the Baptist or Jesus, they both had the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And as far as the Lord Jesus goes, he was given the Spirit without measure. Without measure. But even John the Baptist enjoyed the power of the Spirit of God upon his life, and a great part of the reason was his humility. Number 6, verses 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John proclaimed unpopular truth with boldness because humility is courageous in the Lord. And I said this to you, I think, 2 Sundays ago. I said, when I was talking about Moses, meekness, someone said, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And the same can be said about humility, because really humility and meekness, pretty much the same thing, twins, okay? And humility is not weakness. John was not a weak man. John was very bold in proclaiming the truth. It even cost him his life. My last point is this. John the Baptist died for rebuking the king for his gross wickedness, because humility is self-sacrificing when called upon and is sometimes scorned on earth while rewarded in heaven. And truly, John the Baptist was rewarded in heaven by the Lord Jesus himself, and will be on the judgment day, because John gave his life for righteousness and preaching the truth without compromise. He pointed out the gross wickedness of the king. It cost him his life. But here's what encourages me about this whole thing, John the Baptist, and him being in the limelight for a while. God used him greatly, mightily. Many people came to know the Lord and were baptized through his preaching and ministry. Those people, even later on, God ensured, I believe that God ensured that the converts of John then eventually were discipled in the New Testament way. That's a long story in another sermon. But we see that in the book of Acts as well. But what encourages me so much about this guy, John the Baptist, who was in the forefront, and then the Lord's plan was he was set on the back burner and he began to fade out according to the will and the plan of God. Because God's plan was that Christ be exalted and lifted up with no competition. There is no competition when it comes to the preeminent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you and I never be found competing for the glory that belongs only to the Lord Jesus. But what encourages me about this guy, John the Baptist, I keep saying that, okay, and then giving these side notes, is that at the very end of his life, when he was just a couple of days away from meeting the Lord, this great and mighty and humble and spirit-led prophet started having doubts. He started having fears. Similarities and contrast between Elijah and John the Baptist. Elijah experienced fear and ran into the wilderness. John experienced doubt and ran to Jesus. But guess what? The Lord Jesus ran to both of them. God went after Elijah and corrected him and encouraged him by saying, "You're not the only one I have. I still have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." So stop the pity party, because Elijah was in the wilderness and he was playing his violin and he was singing a pity song, you know, and he was discouraged. Whereas John the Baptist had to run to Jesus, because John the Baptist couldn't get out of prison to run back into the wilderness. He was captive. So, but God had him right where he wanted him. You know, sometimes God allows us to run, and sometimes he doesn't. But whether he does or doesn't, the Lord in his mercy still comes after us. So John experienced doubt, and you remember he sent messengers to Jesus saying, "Are you really the one, or do we look for another? Because I'm about to die for you, and I could really use some reassurance right now." And you know what the Lord Jesus did? Such a lesson for you and I. He pointed him to the Word of God. He went to the book of Isaiah, and he just quoted prophecy concerning Messiah out of Isaiah and said, "Tell John, this is what I'm doing. The Word of God is being fulfilled in me." And you know what? That was good enough for John. He saw in the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the book of Isaiah, that his Lord, his cousin, probably one reason it's so hard for him to believe, you know. You know how it's hardest to witness to family? Because familiarity breeds contempt. And I'm not saying that John the Baptist had contempt for Jesus. He didn't. But it's just, it's tough to believe, isn't it? I think if someone's right there a part of your family, it's, and they're witnessing to you, or you're witnessing to them, it's difficult to hear truth from family members. Just a little more difficult. But John the Baptist heard those words, and he remembered the prophecies of Isaiah, and he remembered that he himself had seen Jesus doing these things. And I believe that's when John said, "I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. And God's going to give me a crown of righteousness, because I didn't compromise. I didn't stop preaching the truth. I have done nothing except what he asked me to do. Even when the Lord asked me to step out of the limelight and into the shadows, I gladly do this for my Lord." And John the Baptist died victorious, but not without doubts. And that encourages me, because it tells me that whether your name is Elijah or John the Baptist or whatever your name is, that God knows we're weak. And when we need his help, he comes after us. Whether we're in the wilderness, whether we're in the prison, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, God cares. And he strengthens our faith when we need it the most. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for John's example of humility, that he recognized you as the originator, the giver of all things, including life and his calling. Thank you that John recognized his proper place in your plan and your kingdom. Thank you that he allowed your word to shape his core values and they were consistent with your will. Thank you that he did not allow the wicked culture to determine his core values or his convictions or his concerns. Thank you, God, that he had the blessing of the Holy Spirit as we do today if we want it. Thank you for his faithfulness in proclaiming unpopular truth to a wicked generation, O God. And thank you for John's self-sacrificing, humble spirit, in that to his very last day and his dying breath, he yielded to your precious, perfect will. He yielded to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Help us to do the same. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray together. Amen.